been a fun series as we've been talking about how do we find God's plan for relationships. And so if you have your message notes, you can pull those out. They're right inside your the worship guide you received on your seat. Or if you're into apps, you can actually download the Chet's Creek app and you can take notes. You can sign up for stuff. It's a pretty cool opportunity as well. And just to catch you up on what we've talked about so far, week one, we talked about how God created marriage to be a picture of our relationship with him. And then lastly, we talked about how to serve each other, how to mutually submit to one another. So when we submit to each other and love each other, we find fulfillment. I don't know about you, but this series has convicted me to be a better husband. Anybody here today, as you learn through scripture, I'm the only one. All right, good. All right, got a couple guys. All right, got a couple. You know, as we talk through this series, I want you to know, as I've told you every week, I am learning this just as you are learning this. I am not the expert on marriage or relationships. I am not Dr. Love up here today. That would be fun if I was. But we're talking about how do we find God's purpose and his plan for our relationships? Because marriage is God's idea. God created marriage. It's not man's decision to create marriage. In Genesis, God created Adam and Eve, and he created them to be in a marriage relationship. But over time, because of sin that's entered the world, we have a lot of messiness in marriages today. We have a lot of need for God to do a great work in our life. And so we're going to pick up in Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to start reading in verse 28 and jump into this message today. Look on the screen or follow along in your notes. It says this in verse 28. It says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own what? Bodies. Come on, guys. We love ourselves, don't we? Especially filling our stomachs with food, right? I mean, you don't go without a meal. Scripture gives a really cool picture about how we should love our wives. Husbands, love your wives just as you love yourself. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. Scripture says that we are united into one in marriage, that we're to leave and cleave. And so when you serve your wife, you're really serving yourself and vice versa. Continue to read with me. It says, and we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Notice the word one. Notice unity. Verse 33 says, so again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must what? Respect her husband. A woman's greatest desire and need is to be cherished and loved. A man's greatest need is to be respected, to be viewed as respectful. But we live in a culture today that views marriage and relationships as a convenient option. We live in a culture today that's all about disposable relationships. If you serve me, then I'll serve you. But if you don't serve me, listen, I'm out. And today I want us to really think through this idea that God wants to mature our marriages so that they last for a lifetime. Isn't it incredible to hear a story about a couple that's married for like 50 or 60 years? I mean, it's an incredible thing. It's becoming more, you know, rare in our culture today. But it's this picture of this love that's not just fickle. It's not just for the first few years, but it's just like this long, forgiving, unconditional picture of Christ. But how do we mature in our marriages? How do we seek to have our marriages last for the long haul? Me and Cassidy, my wife, will be married for 9 years next month. And I'm pretty excited about that. And I'm excited it's gone by quickly, right? Hasn't it? For you, it might have been a very long time, right? To be married to me. But marriage is meant to be for a lifetime. Most of the time, though, you and I marry someone that's very different than us, than each other. How many of y'all married the opposite? So I want a little bit of crowd participation. I want to find out how different you are than your spouse. All right, now the statistics say that 90% of people marry their opposite. So I want to do a few questions today. How many of you are on-time people? You are punctual. You are punctual, right? Look around. See? Find your people. You love to be on time. Being on time is 5 minutes early. Some of y'all are like if you're at Chet's Creek Church, everybody's usually late. So you fit in, all right? I'm more of an on-time person. I'm like, I get stressed out. I'm like, we got to get there. We got to go. And Cassidy grew up in a family that literally told me when I was dating her that they enjoy showing up fashionably late, right? So when you come in the room, everybody goes, oh, there they are. And I'm like sweating bullets, right? I remember going to church with Cassie and her family. Her mom's really hilarious, and we have a lot of fun because I'm like polar opposites. I'm like early and she's like really late. And I remember walking into their church and we're like climbing over people. And she's like, hey, how you doing? Oh, hey. I mean, the pastor's like through his second point. And I'm just like, dear God, help me. Like, I'm like, where do I hide, you know? Because I'm so different. Now, how many of you guys are just your late people? You're just honest about it. You're usually late everywhere you go. All right, we got some honest. You're honest today in church. That's a good thing, right? Good. Now, when it comes to road trips, some of you are, how many of you guys are planners? Like you plan every step of the way, where you're going to eat, where you're going to go potty. Like when you plan your road trip, your spouse is like, you need to chill out. But then there's others of us, you're a journey type of person. It's all about the journey, right? Come on. You count trees. You look at the sky. You're like, I don't even know where we're going, but we're going on a journey. And the other spouse is like, we just got to get there. Everybody's holding their bladder till we get there. 10 hours, right? It causes, it's funny. Now, where are my savers at? You love the word budget. Like, you get excited about saving money, right? Now, where are my spenders? You're like, money needs to be spent. All right, ushers, for these people, pass the offering twice. Right, keep your hand up, guys. Keep your hand up. All right, make sure you take note, guys, back in the back. See, opposites usually attract in dating, but they attack in marriage. A lot of times we think, oh, man, it's so cute. She's so different than me. She loves to be late. I help her be on time. And now we have two children, and that doesn't help, right? But you start to think about, as your marriage matures, you start wondering, how are we going to make it? Because the things that I once thought were cute are now frustrating, and she doesn't put the toilet paper on right. She doesn't do that, you know. We get into this mode where we look at our marriage a lot of times in a human way and not a God type way. God values marriage. It's the deepest human covenant on the earth. God created it. He wants it to be something that lasts. And so jot this truth down if you're taking notes with me today, that there is a difference between a consumer relationship and a covenant relationship. There's a difference between the way that we view our relationship. Now, you can apply this not only to marriage, but as you're in your work and your friendships, that we all have friends that love to come over and consume everything in our pantries. We have friends that love us because we have boats, and we've all seen that, right? Don't point fingers, okay? But when you meet someone and it's a covenant, like it's a committed friendship or it's a committed relationship, those are few and far between, amen? But when it comes to marriage, God wants us to look at marriage as a covenant. But when Jesus taught on marriage and taught about this idea of commitment, there's a group of Pharisees that came to him in Matthew chapter 19. And they were coming to Jesus to try to find a loophole about how they can divorce their wives and not really feel responsible for it. Notice what it says in Matthew 19, verse 3. It says, some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. Pause for a moment. Everybody who tried to trap Jesus always ended up looking really, really dumb. They came to Jesus to try to trap him, and they said this, should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Number one, bad question, right? Is there any reason? I mean, he was looking for the loophole. He was looking for Jesus to give him some type of little space so that he can rationalize getting rid of his wife. Verse 4, haven't you read the scriptures, Jesus replied. They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into what? One. Notice that oneness, this idea of closeness, this idea of covenant. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. We've all heard this at weddings, right? Let no one remove, no one break apart what God has joined together. And what Jesus was getting at as these Pharisees were trying to find a way to trap him or, you know, manipulate Jesus, Jesus goes to the heart of it. He said, when you and I are married, it's beyond a contract. It's an idea of a blood covenant. But we live in a culture today that likes to focus on the consumer. It's this idea that, you know, when you were a kid and I were a kid, I love to glue things together. You glue two pieces of paper together with that Elmer's glue, and you let it, you know, sit for a week or so, or maybe even a month. But if you grab those two pieces of paper and you just rip them, it's going to be ugly, right? It's going to be ripped all over the place. And when you and I view marriage as a convenient option, that when this person doesn't treat me the way I want to be treated, I'm just going to remove, to break apart what God has formed together, it's messy and it hurts. Now, I want to speak to this for a moment. Some of us today said, Josh, I haven't married someone for life. Like I've either been single again or I haven't done it. I look back at my life. I wish I would have done it different. Listen, I want you to know, no matter where you're at in the gamut, whether you're married, whether you've been single again, whether you've had a spouse in the past, I want you to know that God has a plan for your life. This doesn't mean it's over for you. This doesn't mean if you didn't do it just perfectly that God does not love you as much as he loves a married person or someone that's been married for many, many years. God wants to do a new work in your life no matter your past. That's good news for us today. That God doesn't look at you and say, listen, I'm conditional. You messed up or they messed up or they left you or you left them. Listen, doesn't matter. Today's a new day. If you're breathing, God's not done with you. So don't tune out when you hear these moments about covenant. Maybe God wants to do a new work beginning today to where God can start helping you understand his plan for marriage. So jot this truth down. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. We're going to kind of break this down a little bit. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. When you were married, how many of you guys remember your wedding day? This is when you definitely want to raise your hand if your spouse. Oh, yeah. And you're standing at the altar, and you remember this moment. Now, if you were like, if you went to Las Vegas, it's probably a little different. But most of us, I don't know why I said that, but have you heard about the way they do these weddings where they drive up on like motorcycles? It's just crazy stuff. But maybe I need to go out there and officiate some. That'd be fun. Not really. When the wedding service is happening, there's a time when both husband and wife are facing the pastor or the official, and they make a vow towards the pastor as this picture of like vertically to God. And we say things like, will you have this woman to be your wife? And will you promise to love her and to honor her, to cherish her from this day forward till death do you part? And you respond with, I do, or I will. And that's before you turn to each other and you hold hands and you try not to, your knees are shaking and you're emotional, excited. Before you ever get to that, it's this idea that you're making a covenant to God first. Marriage is his idea. And when we think through marriage, God designed this marriage to be a bond that is not just convenience. We've got to move away from disposable mindsets when it comes to people. God's unconditional love, he did not throw us away when we didn't act just right. His grace is greater than our sin. Contracts, I mean, honestly, we bought a house about, 3 weeks ago, and the Bork family bought your house, and we were at closing with them, and we signed a lot of papers, right? I mean, like hundreds of papers. And most of the time, I don't know what I'm signing. And I just, oh, yeah, it's great, yeah. And we were having a great conversation to the point to where the people running the mortgage process were like, y'all need to focus, you know, because we were just having a great time, having a great conversation. And there was clauses about everything. If you don't do this, then we're going to get you on this. If you don't pay this, I mean, it was like signing my life away. And it's this conditional agreement. And so many times in our culture today, we look at marriage like that. If you do this, then I'll do this. If the way that God views it is a covenant. So jot this down. Covenant is based on mutual commitment. Covenant is based on mutual commitment to people that are committed to each other and to God. And a lot of us would say, yeah, I'm committed. But if there's an exit clause, are you committed? I mean, there's got to be a line in the sand to say, listen, divorce isn't an option. Murder might be. That's good. But don't do that. But it's not an option. Me and Cassie, when we first got married, I mean, we have families that have done it God's way. We have some people in our family that struggle with this idea of marriage. But we made that decision. Listen, divorce is not an option. We're not going to throw the D word around. When you don't love me, when you don't feel the love, you're not going to throw that in my face, and I'm not going to throw it in your face. See, wedding vows are a declaration not just of a present love, but a future love. Does that make sense? It's not something that we just say because the pastor tells us to. It's this idea that we're going to be committed. It's a great definition of marriage. It's not on your notes, but if you want to jot it down, you can. A great definition of biblical marriage is that it is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. That's good, isn't it? that it's an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. It's saying, listen, I know this person is not going to fulfill all of my needs. Only God can do that. But I'm going to be mutually committed to each other. But notice the converse is true as well. Is that contract, jot this down, is based on mutual distrust. Contract is, okay, we'll see how it goes. We'll see what you do and see how you respond to me. It's this idea of prenups. You know what I'm talking about, right? Hopefully you don't know what I'm talking about, but prenups. We'll stay married if you don't do this. I am committed till death do us part if. And God teaches us that it's an idea of commitment. It reminds me, I love following college sports. I'm a Florida State fan. Any Florida State fans in the house today? We've got a few of my people. Any other fans, I'll be praying for you. And God will bless your life. And just kidding. Some of y'all are like giving me death stares right now. It's awesome. Florida fans? Any Florida fans in the house? Yeah. Georgia fans? Any Alabama fans? Oh, yeah, good. Okay, great. I'm just kidding. When National Signing Day happens, I love National Signing Day because all these high school athletes, you know, at their schools, they've made a preliminary commitment, right? Like, hey, I'm going to Florida State. I'm going to Miami. But what happens many times is they have like four different hats on the table and everybody's like, where are they going to go? I mean, I read a report that one kid had a tattoo of a school he was going to and he decommitted at that moment and went to a different school. That would have been awkward in the locker room, okay? This idea of commitment, decommit, I'm with you, but I'm not. We don't really understand that it's a covenant. Did you know the word honeymoon literally means sweet month? Hopefully it's longer than that, right? I mean, think about it. Honeymoon is the idea of sweet month. It should be longer than that because we've got to get beyond this idea of mutual distrust. Jot this down. Covenant has the interest of the other in mind. Covenant says my role as a spouse is to serve my spouse, to humble myself, to love and to build them up. It's not just for what he can do for me or she can do for me, but how can I serve her? Last week, I asked you guys to walk away with a question and to ask your spouse throughout the week. And one of the guys in the church, you're in here, but I won't say your name. And you said that you went to your spouse and said, how can I help you? He actually listened, which is awesome. He actually did it. And she looked at him and said, what is wrong with you today? Right? Right? I mean, it's funny, right? Because it's not the normal way we think, right? I mean, how can I help you? Which I'm proud of you, and you know who you are. I'm proud of you for doing that, taking that step. It's this idea of considering others as more important than yourself. Philippians 2, humbling yourself, serving them. I'm to love Cassidy just as much as Jesus loves me. That's big. Is that difficult? You better believe it. Most of the time, I'm selfish. Because I want what I want when I want it. I'm an on-time person. But when God's Spirit starts to convict me and show that I need to humble myself, when I get out of the car after a long day of meeting people and working and getting ready for Sunday and planning and all this stuff, I don't want to serve her. I want to be served. But God does an incredible work when he starts to change our mindset off of ourselves and towards the other. Contract has personal convenience in mind. Contract's about convenience. I'm going to stay with you as long as it's easy. If I'm not happy, then something's wrong. Convenience. I'm in this marriage so I can get this or get that. I thought about this week. A lot of times people view relationships and marriage like bubble gum. I love bubble gum. By the way, I love double bubble, but it doesn't last very long, does it? Like you pop it in, especially like Halloween and Easter extravaganza. I found all the gum that was left over after a big event. And I was just chewing like, I ate probably like 30 in one day. I just have to confess. And I would chew it, and just a moment, like a minute later, all the flavor's gone. I mean, it was bursting with flavor at the moment, but then it just went away. And I just like, I'm done with you. Throw it away. Another one. Green one. Apple. And that's how a lot of people view marriage. It was bursting. Boy, at the beginning, it was awesome. We're dating all. She was awesome, and now she's annoying. Okay. and now he doesn't serve me. He doesn't date me. He doesn't. And we think, you know what? I'm going to get a new flavor. And we throw that one away, and we think the next one's going to fulfill us. When we don't have our eyes on God, we continually stay unfulfilled. Personal convenience. I'm glad that we have a God that didn't view us that way. It was convenient to say, listen, my creation, the humans that I've created have made a huge mess of what I've created, but it did not keep him from showing love. This statement is one that stuck with me from a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He lived during World War II. He was actually in Germany during Hitler's regime as millions and millions of Jews were murdered. He was one of the guys that was murdered, and he stood up for Christ among that. Which, if you're looking for something to read that will really take you back to what it really means to live out your faith, go read his writings. But he said this: it is not merely love that sustains the marriage, but rather it is your marriage that sustains your love. We have it all backwards today, don't we? If you do this, then I'll love you. But it's this idea of selfless, committed, covenant love. I read a story, a pastor that I follow, he told the story about a couple that he was counseling with. And there was some infidelity involved. And they were trying to work it out. They came to the pastor week after week, and neither one of the, you know, husband or wife were willing to forgive. And the wife came to him on her own and said, listen, it's just not going to work. It's not going to be resolved. We're just going to have to just move on. But, you know, thanks for all you've done. You know, thanks for your prayers. And he looked at her and said, you know, I'm really sad to hear that. I really have been praying that God would bring you guys together, reconcile you. She said, yeah, it's just not going to work. And as she walked out of the office, she looked back and said, oh, pastor, by the way, do you have a ministry for people that are in drug addiction? Because I've got a brother, and he's in his 30s, and I've bailed him out of jail multiple times. I mean, I give him a good chunk of my income every month to just help him, you know, feed himself and take care of him. And he looked at her and said, why would you go to that lengths for your brother, but then just throw away your marriage like it just isn't worth it? And she looked at the pastor and said, my brother's my blood family. That's just my husband. She didn't understand covenant. The word covenant in Scripture means to cut. In the Old Testament is this idea of blood covenant, that we are now one, that we are brought together. And it's something that God has formed and created. She thought it was just a contract. Breaks my heart for how many people focus their marriages on what the other does and not based on God's love for them. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16 says, so be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and don't be unfaithful. If you're here today, say, Josh, I'm struggling with being faithful. You need other men in your life, guys. If you're struggling with, I'm just going to speak this for me. If you're struggling with pornography, you need to talk to a guy and say, hey, can you pray for me? I got a couple guys in the church, so we pray for each other every week. I've had men come and say, Josh, when I'm traveling, I need you to pray for me so I stay pure when I'm on the road, when I'm away from my wife and my kids. Because as men of God, we've got to be willing to open up to have other men help us. Because here's the thing, we've got to be on guard because Satan is taking out marriages one by one. And it usually happens when we drop our guard and go, that'll never be me. That's his first step, is to get us to think that it would never be you, it would never be me. Be on guard. The Bible says to put on the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, spend time in the Word, and ask God to help you live out your faith. Because we're supposed to show this covenant love, not so people will praise us, but they'll look at God and say, man, there's something different about these followers of Christ. They forgive each other. They have compassion for each other. I want a marriage like that. How do they have a marriage like that? That's the idea of what it means to have this maturing type of marriage. So how do we mature in our marriage? I want to give you three takeaways today that I hope that you apply to your life. The first one is this, is that we will make the choice to love. This sounds very basic, but it's so many times overlooked. I will choose to love. Love is not a feeling. Does that bother anybody when I said that? Now, can love be a feeling? Absolutely. Love is action. It is a choice. Let me ask you a question. And by the way, we actually had this last night. Micah woke up and had, you know, had an accident. Do you think that we wanted to wake up? Actually, Cassidy got up with him. I did. I still slept, so thank you for that. or your child is throwing up and you're in the middle of the night. Do you feel like being there? But what does love do? It holds their hair back and it cleans up and it loves them. It changes their clothes. When your husband and wife is hurting, you don't wait till you feel like it. You choose to love, and then feelings will follow the choice. Hear me on this. This is what matures a marriage. I'm going to act before I feel like it. It sounds very different, because when you watch any movie about this, it's the opposite. It's when you feel it, you do it. We live in a feelings culture. If I feel it, then it seems right. But what God's word says is, listen, live out your love and your commitment based on what I've done for you. Choices lead and feelings will follow. Now, there's times when it's easy to love and it's easy to have feelings, but most of the time in a maturing marriage, it is a sacrificial, unselfish, I'm going to serve you. How many of you guys found that to be true? Make the choice to love. Notice what Ephesians 5:33 says again. Each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Radical forgiving love is more powerful than just romance. Romance is awesome, and we should take our spouses out. We should love each other. We should be creative. We should do everything we can to continue to date, but never underestimate the power of simply radically loving each other, even and especially when the other person doesn't deserve it. Colossians 3 verse 13 says this, above all, clothe yourselves with what? Love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Now notice, it says clothe yourselves. You go put love on. You take the action. Love is a verb. And when the Bible speaks of love, it measures love not by what you get, but by what you give. You with me today? This idea of giving love, to give it away. And by the way, love does not give what a person deserves. Love gives what a person needs. Jot that down if you're taking notes. Not on the screen. Love gives a person not what they deserve. The unconditional love of God. That's flown through into our marriage relationships, but what we need. Jesus gave his love for us, especially when we didn't deserve it. The Bible says, for while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took initiative. He came to a broken, dying world and revealed his love through being perfect on the earth and going to the cross for you and me. That's why we choose to love, because he chose to love me. It's the gospel wrapped up in my marriage. Second truth is this, that we're gonna prioritize our relationship. This is huge. I'm going to prioritize the relationship. Here's a principle that I think we all miss. Whatever you seek as most important in your life is what you worship. What I spend my energy and my time is what I worship. God has created every human being to worship. It just determines what are you going to worship. It's an incredible truth. Let me ask you this question for you to think about. What is most important in your life? What is it that is most important? Is it our stuff? Is it our finances? Is it our how well we do in our business? Is it found in things outward, or is it found in your relationship with God? I'm gonna talk to the guys for a minute. Guys, the greatest thing you can do for your family is to love Jesus with all of your heart and pursue him, to lean into him, to spend time with him, and let God just do a work. He's not second. He's not third. And a lot of times we prioritize our marriage down the list. We live in a culture today where we almost worship kids. It's like kids are first, God's thrown in there somewhere, and our marriage over the years just kind of gets put down to 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. We don't date anymore. We don't really do anything. And it gets pushed down. And then we wonder why so many people after 20 years just throw in the towel. And it's like, where'd that come from? Because it should be God, marriage, then kids. What your kids need more than anything is two parents that love each other unconditionally. That's what they really need. Not just to be busy at the ball field, not just to be so busy all week trying to find some way to fulfill our kids. We have to prioritize our life first with how can I serve the kingdom of God? And everything else is next. God is first. I love Matthew 6:33. It's one of my life verses. Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Seek God first. Because whatever is at the center of our life will flow out. Jesus should not be part of our life. Jesus should be our life. He's much more than just someone that I follow 1 hour a week, but he should integrate into every crevice of my life. I think of it like a waffle or a pancake. I'm gonna get real basic with you. How many of you guys like waffles? You're a waffle person. How many of you guys are pancake people? How many of you like both? You're like me. When it comes to a pancake, I love to eat a pancake and I love to pour the syrup on the pancake so that it saturates the pancake and it rolls off of it and it gets on the table because it's just covered. Come on now. But then when it's a waffle, you're like, do you do this? You just kind of put it and it slowly ekes into each way. A lot of times we view our relationship with God like a pancake. We say, God, I want all of you. I want it to consume every part. I want to be so consumed with you that it rolls off the plate and gets on other people. But many people view it like a waffle. I'll have a little bit of Jesus here. I'll have a little bit of Jesus here. I'll give him an hour a week, maybe. And we compartmentalize our faith. And then we wonder why our life isn't changing. He wants all of you, not part of you. Now, let me tell you something. It's a lifelong journey. Prioritize your life. Seek God first above all else. So if you go to the ball field, your goal is not just for your kid to do great. It's to minister and love people and lead them to Christ. The reason that we live is to prioritize our life to love people. The third thing is this. So we've got to trust God. We will trust God. It's an incredible truth. Without the love and the power of God in our families and our marriages, ultimately, without God, we have nothing to lean on. We have nothing to truly hold us up. If you've ever built a home, you've been a part of the building process or even the planning process, you know the most important part. I know, Bill, you design homes. We talk about that some, and he's an expert. The foundation is the most important part. If our foundation is not laid in trust in God, we will not be able to withstand the times when storms come. Because guess what? They will come. And if you seek to follow God, you've got to learn to trust God when the winds and the frustrations and the attacks of the enemy and the problems of life hit. We've got to cling to Jesus. One of my favorite scriptures in Psalms is this one. It says, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Oh God, if only we could have that mindset. You grow that as, unless the Lord builds a house, if I do this apart from God, I will really not see the miracles and the work that he wants to do. It moves away from convenience to covenant. It moves away from, listen, I'll love you when you love me. I'll serve you when you serve me. And by the way, marriage problems, they're not really marriage problems. They're usually God problems that we carry into the marriage. So for some of us, maybe your first step is to say, I don't know Christ. I need to follow him. I need to ask him to come into my life and to forgive me of my sin. And I need to become a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's your first step because you need to trust in him. There's some of us that say, Josh, I know Christ, but I'm not trusting in him. My priorities are all over the map. My priorities are not in line with what God calls me to do, to seek him above all else. Maybe for some of us as families, you're going to learn to clear off your calendar and make time for what matters most. And instead of just going to the ball field or going here and going there, your purpose is greater than that. Your purpose is to love the people of this community and help them hear Jesus through the way you treat them and love them. Beyond just the normal everyday life. Maybe there's some of us today, you need to ask God to help you learn to forgive. Maybe there's some bitterness you have towards your spouse. Or maybe they have towards you, and maybe you need God to come and reconcile that, to free you up from this bondage, because when you seek Jesus, he wants to change us from the inside out. Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Joshua 24:15 says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There is no maybe. Men today, you and I need to make that decision. No matter what anybody else does, I'm going to lead my family to serve God. Wives today, maybe your next step is to say, listen, I'm gonna learn to respect my husband this week. I'm gonna learn to speak encouragement to him. Maybe that's not normal in your marriage where you encourage each other. Maybe this week you go on a date or you spend time at night and you say, listen, I want to tell you the things that I appreciate about you and how God's given you me as the greatest gift outside of him. Maybe your next step today is simply say, you know what? I'm gonna start reading my Bible every morning. I had a great talk with one of the men in the church this week, and we sat down and we talked for an hour at lunch about how to read our Bible, about how to make wise decisions with what we look at. And it was just one of the most powerful transforming moments for me as a pastor is to hear another man say, listen, I want to know Jesus, and can you just help me? Can we just talk about, can we be real? Maybe that's your next step. Simply, I'm going to read the Bible every day this week, and I'm going to obey what I read. I'm going to get closer to Jesus. I'm going to spend time in prayer for my children. I'm going to pray for my kids' salvation, even when they're one. Come on now. Can never start praying too early. God wants to use our marriages to display to the world that there is hope, that there is forgiveness. Maybe there's some of us today who said, Josh, I can't forgive myself because of my past. My past is nothing like the scripture says today. Like I didn't do it God's way, but I want you to know that God is not a God that gives you one chance. Amen? He's the God of the second, the third, the fourth. He doesn't stop loving you despite the decisions you've made. So today you can start fresh. Say, God, I want to do this your way. I want to learn to seek you first. I'm going to learn to prioritize you. I'm going to learn to trust God, especially in the midst of storms. The enemy is attacking, and here's the truth. We don't have to live in fear because we have the Holy Spirit of God that lives in us. So when the enemy attacks you and discourages you and beats you down, you can say to him, I know the end of the story. When you're discouraged, when you feel like you don't know how you're going to keep going on, you've got to cling to Christ. Close to him. He promises in scripture to never leave and never forsake us. That's maturity. We need that in our marriages, amen? In our relationships, the way we treat each other, the way we love each other. Let's go to the Father in prayer. If you're here today, you say, Josh, I need Jesus. I've not made that decision yet, but I know that I need him. I've been living life my own way. I've been living life for myself. I've been living life trying to figure it out on my own strength. But today I know that Jesus is calling me home. I know I need a relationship with him. The Bible says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works so that no one can boast. Friend, you can't save yourself. You can't fix yourself on him. You got to simply come to him and receive what he's given. So if that's you in this moment, I'm going to give you a chance to just ask him into your heart. Say something like this. Say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. I place my trust in you. And I place my trust in you alone for my salvation. I want to follow you. I want to be changed by you. I want to live for you. God, would you help me to learn what it means to follow you from this day forward? In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said, amen. If there's some of you today said, Josh, I prayed with you. I'm ready to take a next step. Don't miss this moment. The connection card we mentioned earlier, it's right inside your worship guide. There's a place in the back to just check off and say, hey, I committed my life to Christ. And why that matters to me so much is I want to help you grow. I want to help you get a Bible. I want to answer your questions. Maybe you want to get baptized. We have a couple people ready for baptism in a couple weeks. On May 21st, we're having baptism again. Isn't that awesome? We get to celebrate baptism again. I'm so excited about that. We've baptized 11 people so far this year. It's just a God thing. Only God could do that. We pray God will continue to do that. If you want to get baptized, say, Josh, I know Christ. Or maybe you pray today to receive him, and that's your next step to go public and say, hey, I'm not ashamed. I'm ready to be obedient. I need to get baptized. Or maybe you're here and you've been coming for a little while and you're interested about getting more involved. You have questions about the church. We have our 101 class coming up on Wednesday, May 24th. It's going to be in a house over here starting at 6 o'clock at the Boston's house. And there's a place to sign up for 101 on the card. That's how you become a member. That's how you commit to making this your church family, to serve and to give and to love people. So I'd love to have you come to that. We're going to eat together. We always eat good, all right? So I promise you that. And we'd love for you to come and be a part of. If you haven't been to that class yet, that's a great next step for you. But what we're going to continue to do in this moment is we're going to worship as we give. And I'm going to ask our ushers to go ahead and come forward. And I want to pray for our offering and pray that God would use this money that we give to further his work in North Jacksonville and beyond. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your love. And I pray, Lord, as we give in this moment, that this wouldn't just be another moment of the service, but Lord, help us to worship you as we give. And I pray for those that call Chet's Creek North home, that Lord, you would help us to learn to trust you and to give back to you because you've given us everything. God, would you take these tithes and offerings? And God, I thank you for those that have been generous to give towards your work here. But God, you would use this church to help others in this community come to know you and to be changed by you. I pray for our missions partners. I pray for the missionaries we support. I pray for the ministries in our city that we support through this time of giving. I pray that you'd use this money and that would change lives. Thank you that we get to be a part of what you're doing, God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.